Examples. Examples are a good thing, aren't they? Positive examples, even negative examples, they teach us things. They teach us how to do things. We can follow the example and we know we're doing it the right way, or we can see an example maybe and go, definitely not doing it that way. But examples teach us. Sometimes we can look at an example and it shows us what the completed project is going to look like, and it helps us to know how to get there. My dad was a great example for me growing up. He taught me a lot of things. He taught me a lot of really specific things. I don't know if you, for those of you that don't know, my parents were missionaries in Kenya, so I grew up in Africa. And my dad was many things, but primarily my dad was a carpenter. So one of the first things I remember my dad teaching me was how to use one of these. And like most children, when my dad first handed me a hammer and a nail and said, put this in the, you know, hammer it in, he let me learn by doing, right? I did what most children do because the hammer is heavy, and I you do one of these, right? And you're like, my dad would start the nail for me and I'd kind of tap away at it and I'd bend the nail almost every time. I remember one, I'll never forget this. I don't know why I remember this so much. It's just a hammer. But I'll never forget the time when my dad took the hammer from me and he said, hold it here. It'll work a lot better that way. Now, I might have figured that out by myself eventually. And I'm sure there's some physics involved as to why hammering like this tends to bend the nail and hammering like this doesn't as often. I still bent a few nails, I'm sure. But I'll never forget that example my dad, he just that little thing, said, hold it at the end of the handle. It works a lot better that way. He also taught me things about cars. Growing up in Africa, when your car broke down, you didn't call CAA. You didn't even call a tow truck. If you needed to tow your car, you called a friend or a neighbor and you hooked a chain up from their truck to your car and you towed it and hopefully to someone who could maybe help you fix it. You didn't tow it to the local shop. There weren't any local shops. You towed it home and you jacked it up and you got underneath it and you tried to figure out yourself how to fix it. See, my dad was a carpenter, but he also fixed our cars and his truck because he had to. There was no other choice. You figured it out. And so he taught me a lot of those things. I watched him change the oil. I watched him change tires, and I watched him, you know, do the brakes, and I watched him replace springs, and you name it. I think on his truck he probably replaced every part on it. The roads in Africa were not the greatest. But I didn't become a carpenter. As much as my dad taught me about carpentry, about building stuff and tools and that, I didn't become a carpenter, and I didn't become a mechanic, even though my dad taught me a lot about cars. But those examples, the things he taught me, while they've been helpful in life, they've taught me to, you know, things can be fixed. You don't necessarily have to throw it out and buy a new one. He taught me to go ahead and try. You can probably figure it out. But I didn't become any of those things. I became a musician. My dad wasn't a musician. And then I became a pastor. And my dad wasn't a pastor. And yet he taught me a lot of things that helped me with that. He taught me, see, besides the specifics of how to hold a hammer and how to use a saw and how to change the brakes on the car, he taught me principles like hard work. He taught me principles like it's important to look after your family. He taught me about honesty. Most importantly, he taught me to follow God. The examples are important. No matter where we end up, no matter what we end up doing with our life or how we do life, we tend to look back at those examples, those things that shaped our lives. Well, we've been talking about discipleship lately, haven't we? If you've been with us over the last few weeks, It's a recurring theme. We talk about disciple making. And we have, in the Bible, an entire book of the Bible that is an example. It's a play-by-play of how the first disciples, the apostles, went about making disciples. Sometimes when we look at this book, it's the information is very specific. It's prescriptive. It tells us exactly what we should do, and we know we need to do exactly what they did. But other times, it's just descriptive. It contains principles that we want to, when we are making disciples, we want to follow those same principles. We may not going to do things exactly the same way they did it, but the principle is the same. So I'm talking about the book of Acts. See, the book of Acts is a continuation of the story. It's written by Luke. Remember Luke, right? He wrote the Gospel of Luke. We studied that last year. Quizzers, you all know Luke really well, right? You memorized a lot of it. Luke was all about the life of Christ. It was a biography. And then Acts is also written by Luke, and it's a continuation of the story, but what happened next? It's a historical account of the spread of the gospel throughout the world as they knew it at the time. It's about the birth and the growth of the church. Now, I've labeled this the Acts of the Apostles. It really isn't. That's not really what the book is all about. Most of your Bibles probably just say Acts, right? Some people have called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Maybe a more appropriate title. But I've called the sermon series the Acts of the Apostles because I want to look at what the apostles did. How did they do disciple making? We learned, as we looked at the Great Commission, remember that? It wasn't that long ago, I hope you remember. The Great Commission, we learned that disciples were to go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus had commanded them. Well, the book of Acts shows us how the people who received that very first instruction, the people who heard those very words from Jesus, what did they do with that? That's what we see recorded in the book of Acts for us. Now, they were human, right? Every one of those disciples, as much as we might put them up on a pedestal somewhere, they were just human beings like us. They didn't always do everything right. I'm sure they made mistakes along the way. But it's still a good thing for us to study and look at what did they do, how did they do it, what were the principles they followed as they set about to fulfill the Great Commission. Because that's what we want to do as a church, right? We want to make disciples. We want to see the church grow and see people persuaded to follow Jesus Christ as their Savior and then grow in their knowledge of Him and become mature believers. Mature disciples who then make new disciples, and that process continues over and over and over again. So let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. We're just going to look at the first five verses today. And just so you know, we're going to spend a long time in Acts. It's a big book. I tried to look through and plan out kind of how long it would take me to get through the book of Acts, and it was something like 3 or 4 years. So, you'll probably have a new senior pastor before then. But my goal here is for us, every time we're not doing something else, so Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter or some other, maybe I have a missionary speaker or something, and we're going to keep coming back to the book of Acts. We're going to slowly work through and look at how the early disciples made disciples. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, this is what it says. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together. Lord, as we dive into this book, Lord, I just pray you would be with us. I pray you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. Teach us. Teach us everything you want us to know about making disciples and maybe other stuff I haven't even thought about, Lord. But make yourself real to us through your word today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So quickly, let's just make sure we understand what's happening here. This is a recap. If you were to go back and read the end of Luke and then read the first bit of Acts, you would go, hey, this is kind of the same, some same stuff here. And he's just recapping. He says, in my former book, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke. And he mentions Theophilus, who is the person he wrote this account to, the same person he wrote the Gospel of Luke to. We don't really know much about him, other than Luke wrote this and sent it to him. But he says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. A couple of interesting things in there. First of all, notice he says what Jesus began to do. Luke knew it wasn't finished yet. It wasn't done. What Jesus had started was just the beginning. Now, don't get me wrong. His work of redemption on the cross, that was done, right? Jesus said, it is finished. So the work of redemption on the cross was finished. It was complete in every aspect. But the work of the spreading the gospel throughout the world and sharing, proclaiming that good news was just beginning. And notice he says, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Two important principles there. Right? It's not enough to just do. It's not enough to just teach. You have to do and teach. Jesus knew that. Jesus, some would say, he practiced what he preached. Jesus led by example. He did what he needed to do so people could see what he did. But he also taught. He taught his disciples. He taught the multitudes many, many things. It says he did that until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. Tuck that in the back of your mind for a little bit, because we're going to come back to that. But I want you to notice that Jesus operated by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was indispensable to Jesus' life, his teaching, and his actions on earth. Remember that. We're going to come back to that. It says he taught that to the apostles he had chosen, the 11 remaining disciples. Verse 3 says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. We've talked about this often, haven't we? We talk about it pretty much every Easter. We look at all the accounts of all the different people who saw Jesus after the resurrection, the proof that he had in fact risen from the dead and conquered death. It says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, that the rule of God, both in the present and what was to come in the future. And verse 4 says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the gift. This was not a new concept for the disciples. They had heard Jesus teach on this before. Most memorably, from our knowledge anyways, is from John 14. Look at John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. It's on the screen there. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then if you jump ahead to verse 26 of that same chapter, it says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's the gift that Jesus was promising, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And going back to the passage in verse 5, the last verse, it says, for John baptized with or in or by, same word, water, but in a few days he will be baptized with or in or by the Holy Spirit. Be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now there is a controversial subject. There are so many different views on what those words mean. And I'm going to tell you a little secret. We're not going to solve it today. I'm pretty sure nothing I say today is going to change your view on this topic if you have a solid one already. Because there are a variety of them, and scholars, biblical scholars, have been discussing it for many, many years. I doubt if in the next 10, 15 minutes I'm going to wrap that all up in a nice, neat bow for you. But I do need to share with you at least what my convictions are and what I believe. And that's mostly based on how I was raised and my own personal study and what I've been taught. If I had been raised in a different denomination, I imagine I would have a different view on some of these things. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is spoken about several times in the Bible. What is it? When he says you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Paul ends in the Moody Handbook of Theology, defines it like this. He says, the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit may be defined as that work whereby the Spirit places the believer into union with Christ, into union with other believers in the body of Christ. Now, you know someone else wrote that, obviously, because I would not speak that way, but the Spirit places the believer into union with Christ Jesus, into union with the body of Christ, the church. And he uses 1 Corinthians 12:13 to kind of back up that definition. It says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. So that's what I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. But how does it happen? Some people, we get confused because of that word baptism. And some people think this is talking about water baptism, which we practice. You know, after people are saved, we will baptize them as a sign that of what Jesus has done in their life. But this isn't talking about water baptism. I'm pretty sure. I could be wrong, but pretty sure, because it says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus had meant this was water baptism, he would have said something about, like, when John baptized you with water, that was a baptism of repentance. But from now on, when you're baptized with water, you will receive the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say that. He says this is different than water baptism. And there's other reasons for that as well. I mean, if you jump ahead in the book of Acts, as we will get there eventually, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit actually happened, you remember the upper room, the flaming tongues of fire came down? There's no account of them being baptized in water when that happened. If you look at Acts chapter 10, when Peter's talking to the Gentiles and preaching to them the gospel of Jesus, it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, why should these people not be baptized? They were baptized after they received the Holy Spirit. So that's why I think this isn't talking about water baptism. And like I said, you can disagree with me on that, and I'd love to talk with you about it. If you have a differing opinion on this than I do, I would love to chat with you about it, because maybe I'll learn something. Some people have said, okay, it's not water baptism, but it's a It's a second occurrence. It's a second blessing. Maybe you've heard that term. It's something that happens subsequent to conversion. So we're saved, and then sometime later on in life, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. I guess it's possible, but my only challenge with that is, going back to that 1 Corinthians 12 verse, it says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit to form one body." It seems to indicate that every believer has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if that's something that happens later on in life, subsequent to conversion, then what about those believers who haven't had that second blessing yet? Have they not been baptized with the Holy Spirit? I can't reconcile that, and maybe someone can help me understand that. But that's why I think it's not that. I believe what it's talking about here is something that happens at the moment of conversion. When a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Right then and there, they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the intellectual discussion on this is interesting, and I enjoy that, and it's fun, and I like learning new things. But I think the important thing, as we look back at the text, let's go back to the text there on the screen. The important thing that I want to focus on right now is not exactly what it is or how it happens, but I want you to notice the little word. It says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He didn't say you might be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This was a promise that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There was no question. This is the words of Jesus. They could take those words to the bank and know that was going to happen. And as we work through Acts, you'll see it does happen. So there's our passage for this week. It's interesting. It's always interesting to figure out, to look at the Word of God and know what it means and what it says. But how does it apply to you today? What can we take away from this today that will affect how we live the rest of today and tomorrow and throughout the week? Well, I want to go back to verse 4. We kind of skip over a little word in verse 4 that I think, I don't know why, it just seemed to pop out at me as I was studying this week. I'm trusting that was the Holy Spirit saying, this is where you need to land this week. So here we go. It's a little word, four-letter word, wait. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait." Why did Jesus ask them to wait? I mean, wait for the Holy Spirit. Okay, I get it. He didn't want them to go out guns blazing and try and save the world without the Holy Spirit. They needed to have the Holy Spirit with them. I get that part of it. I mean, Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. Remember we're going to come back to that? If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how much more did the disciples, the apostles, need the Holy Spirit? How much more do we need the Holy Spirit? If even Jesus relied on the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, then of course the apostles did, and so should we. We can't, nor should we try, to do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. But I still come back to, why did Jesus tell them to wait? And if you do the math, it had been 40 days, right? And it's another 10 days until the Holy Spirit shows up. That he asked them to wait 10 more days. Why did he do that? He didn't have to. I mean, we know that Jesus had to go. He said, "I have to go back to my Father before I can send you the Spirit." Okay, I get it. He said, "If I don't go, then I can't send the Holy Spirit." But they were all standing there on the mountaintop together, right? All the disciples were there. Why didn't Jesus just go up and then send the Holy Spirit right back down again? They were standing there staring up at heaven. They were waiting for something. Why didn't he just send them the Holy Spirit right away? Why did he ask them to wait 10 more days? I don't know. I don't know exactly. I mean, as we work through Acts and through when we look at the history of what actually happened, we might see some little clues of things that happened in the next 10 days that, I mean, oh, maybe that's why God wanted them to wait. But waiting is a common theme in the Bible, isn't it? Those of you that have studied the Bible and have been going to church for a while, you've probably heard that term, wait, a few times. Shows up in the Psalms quite often. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Psalm 30:5 says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you, but you need only be still. It's another way the Bible talks about waiting. Says, no, just be still. And the famous verse about that, right? Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. But we have to be still. Why does the Bible, why does Jesus ask us to wait? We don't like waiting. I don't like waiting. I'm assuming many of you are like me. Like, no, let's just get it done. Let's go. We got a job to do. Let's do it. Why wait? We're impatient. We're an impatient people. I'm an impatient person. When I'm driving on the road, this next slide, these are my least favorite things to see on the road when I'm driving. Red lights. School buses, crossing guards, and stop signs. Could probably add a few more in there as well. Why? Because they all make me stop. And I don't want to stop. And I don't know anyone who's coming down the road and you see that light turn right in front of you and goes, oh, great. I'm so thankful for that red light. I needed a few seconds to just sit and relax. We don't like to wait for things. But think about it. All these things are really important, aren't they? If we don't stop, bad things are going to happen. Those stoplights, stop signs, crossing guards, the flashing lights on the school bus are there to protect us, to save us from dangers we don't even know about. We need to stop and wait for them because they're there for our protection and for the protection of others. You know, when I just run down those little kids crossing with a crossing guard, that wouldn't be nice at all. I don't care how much of a hurry we're in. But, I mean, I know it's called a stoplight and a stop sign, and that's a stop sign, and we have to stop. But we're not really stopping, are we? We're really just waiting. Because we know that that red light doesn't last forever. It seems like it lasts forever, but it doesn't last forever. And that crossing guard doesn't stand there the entire time. No, it's for a time, and then we get to go again. We should call them wait lights or wait signs, but it doesn't make sense. See, there's a big difference between a stoplight and this sign. A road closed sign. Those of you that have been trying to go up Simcoe Street lately, you know what I'm talking about, right? See, that road closed sign means, yeah, no. No point in sitting here waiting for that sign to come down. It's going to be here for a while. Find another way. It's a big difference. And here's the difference. When we sit at a red light or a stop sign, we sit with the expectation that we're going to go again soon, right? We're sitting, we're watching for the light to turn green. In fact, sometimes we're watching the other light as it starts to turn red, and then we start to, oh, I'm getting ready to go. And a stop sign, you don't even have to, you only have to wait until the way's clear, right? You're looking. No one pulls up the stop sign and goes, huh, well, let's see, what, about 30 seconds I should wait here. And no, you stop at the stop sign, then you immediately start looking. Is it free to go? Because there's an expectation with these things that they're not, it's not a permanent stop, it's just a wait. And we expect that we're going to go again soon. We're looking for that green light. I think it's the same way with God. When God tells us to wait or to stop, we don't wait thinking, okay, that's it, it's done, I'm never going to do anything for God ever again. No, we're to wait expectantly. The disciples were told to go and wait, and as we're going to see, they went and they gathered in the upper room and they prayed and they waited expectantly for the Holy Spirit to come. They didn't just go back to their jobs and go, okay, well, God will, when God wants to show up. No, they were looking for something. Now, we're not waiting for the Holy Spirit. We already have Him. So what is God telling us to wait for? Sometimes we have to wait for Him to do a work in us before we can do a work for Him. Sometimes we don't even know why we're waiting, but things just not the right time. And God knows that, and we have to trust Him. We have to trust the Holy Spirit to give us that green light for action. We're not called to run ahead of God. We're not called to just do what we think is best because of our great knowledge and all the education we have and everything we know. We're not supposed to act without seeking God first. We need to wait and be sure that we're in step with the Holy Spirit. But it's not an excuse to sit on our hands and do nothing. It's an expectant waiting. When Jesus tells us to wait, when God, through the Holy Spirit or through the Word of God, when we feel that we need to wait, or maybe just circumstances force us to wait. Some of us, myself included, need more than just the prompting of the Holy Spirit. When we have to wait on God, when we have to wait for the Lord, we wait expectantly, looking and watching for that permission to move ahead and to go forward and to do what we feel God is asking us to do. But how do we know? How do we know when the Holy Spirit says, go, or do this instead of this? Or how do we discern the right decisions to make? I mean, I've got a whiteboard in my office. God has yet to write on it for me. I wish He would some days. How do we know? Well, we would say you have to listen to God. How do I do that? I don't know about any of you. Anyone ever heard an audible voice from God? I know some have. I know some have, but it's very rare. I've never heard an audible voice from God. How does God speak to us? Through His Word. Primarily, God speaks to us through the Bible. So if anyone is ever saying, oh, I'm just not hearing from God these days, God seems to be silent, my first question is, well, are you spending any time in the Word? Because if you're not spending time in the Word, which is God's primary means of speaking to us, through the Holy Spirit, He reveals Himself to us through the Word of God, through the Bible. If we're not spending some time every day reading those words, how is He going to talk to us? We're just hoping for some miraculous voice from heaven all the time. That would be nice. But as we wonder what God wants us to do, we need to keep going back to the Word of God over and over and over again. As we spend time with Him, as we pray, as we listen, yeah, even as you just sit quietly before God, He will often prompt our spirit with thoughts. We go, where did that thought come from? Is that a God? And you need to question it sometimes and say, is that a thought from God? And then you go back to the Word and say, well, does this line up with the Word of God? And then we know, is that a word from God or is that just my wisdom? Because I don't ever want to rely on my wisdom. It's just not that wise when you stack it up against the God of the universe. So we need to listen. We need to listen to God by listening to His Word. We should never act on anything until we are absolutely 100% positive that the Holy Spirit has said, yes, do it. And once He says yes, do it. No more excuses, right? Now we've got to go ahead and give it everything we got. But when God asks you to wait, be patient. But wait, expecting direction from the Holy Spirit, looking for it, praying for it, searching for it. And then be amazed. Just sit back and be amazed when God speaks to you. Just let it sink in. Don't dismiss it. Don't hurry off and get busy with things. No, just take a moment to say, wow, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me as I waited. Let's pray together. Lord, waiting is a hard thing for us to do. And yet, You so often ask us to wait. So Lord, give us patience, give us wisdom, give us all that we need by the power of Your Holy Spirit to know when to act, to know when to wait, to know how to choose between a variety of decisions that come our way. Lord, I know that You've given every one of us as believers the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to listen. Help us, Lord, to hear what You're saying to us. Help us, Lord, to be aware of You. Help us to spend time with You in prayer. Spend time with You in Your Word so that You can speak to us and we will have ears to hear You, Lord. And then when You ask us to wait, Lord, help us to be patient. Help us to rely solely and totally on You and help us to wait expectantly, looking for that green light to move ahead, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.